welcome everybody. Let's worship our God together. Here we go.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown.
Mighty power. Okay.
CA family, I have a confession to make. And today, I would say I don't feel good. I'm not a good person, or at least I don't think I am today. In fact, there are times where my faith feels wobbly, my prayers feel quieted, my singing can feel uninspired. But as we're singing this song in this moment, I'm reminded that it's not about me. But it's about a God who would come running after someone lost like me and you. So can you see it? Can you look up from where you are? And can you see the God of heaven running towards you today, no matter where you are? And for someone like me, broken and lost, that is good news. That is hope for me to say, I can do this with your help. So I want to remind you, this is the God we sing to. The God who's running after you, the God who's running after me. That is the good news of our hope today. Oh, that's our God, that's our God. Come on, let's sing it again. Your goodness. Oh,
your goodness is running after, it's running after.
Christ-centered community where we can grow our faith.
A place to meet new people and make friends.
A place to study God's word with others.
A place to laugh or cry with brothers and sisters.
A place for prayer.
Groups for men.
Groups for women.
Groups for married couples.
Groups for co-ed adults.
Groups for families.
In homes and backyards.
In parks.
On Zoom.
And join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a group.
Join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a life group.
Join a group.
Join a life group.
Do it!
Life groups are a vital part of our community and a great way to grow in your relationship with Jesus, so we encourage you to go to our website and find a life group. Well, welcome everyone. I'm so glad you're with us today, and a special welcome to any guests and visitors who are joining us. We want to let you know that our spring session of Women's Bible Study has started, and we would love for you to join us. We're studying the book of Acts, and we have online groups that meet Tuesday nights and Wednesday mornings. We also want to say thank you so much for your ongoing generosity and giving. We encourage you to give online through our Christian Assembly LA app or our website by clicking on the Give tab. Well, now let's continue in our worship today as we hear from Tom and our sermon for the weekend.
Hey, welcome everybody. If you are a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and what a privilege that you have chosen to be with us. I've been praying for you in our time together. God's got some great stuff for us from His Word. And of course, to my CA family, always an honor to be together for our weekly family reunion. Well, a while ago, a church in Chittagong, Bangladesh was absolutely packed. Little children sat on the floor in the aisles and across the front of the church building as well. Rows of people stood in the back. They were craning their necks to see the crucifixion scene as depicted in the Jesus film. Now, for many, they had not heard and they did not know about Jesus's life. So the story was brand new. And weeping and gasps of unbelief kind of came and could be heard in the shocked hush as Jesus was beaten and then crucified. And as the Bengalis watched, they were feeling the agony of Jesus's pain and the disappointment of the disciples as well. And in that kind of hushed, emotional moment, one young boy in the crowded church suddenly cried out, "Do not be afraid. He gets up again. I've seen this before." A small boy's spontaneous exhortation gave new hope to the viewers of the film. And because it's true, Christ is risen, is the cry that gives new hope to all who want to follow him. Because the resurrection is not just good news, but also true news, how now do we live? As we saw last week, the Apostle Peter begins to answer that question this way. He says, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, now we live with a great expectation or a great hope. And by the end of the letter, he will be saying it this way. We live now, quote, knowing that God's grace is with us no matter what happens. Because of Christ, God's grace is with us no matter what circumstances come our way. What a gift and what good news. So we're going to jump into week two of our study on 1 Peter. But before we do, let's pray. God, I love your word. And I love how you draw us to your word to give us strength for life and the hope that we need to live with the joy and passion and peace that you want us to have. Speak to us now, we pray, from this passage from 1 Peter, centering and focusing us on the good news of Jesus and how that impacts every area of life, no matter what happens. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Peter is writing to God's chosen people living as foreigners in an area that is now would now be known as modern-day Turkey. And why are they living as foreigners? Because as we read last week, Peter says it this way, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice Peter doesn't say here, in his great mercy, God has given some of us a particular experience. He says, given us, and who is the us? It's those who want to follow Jesus. So that means that he's saying that anybody who desires to be a disciple of Jesus has experienced new birth. Now, sometimes people can use the phrase born again Christian to mean a particular category of Christian. Maybe somebody who's had a really dramatic conversion experience, or maybe somebody who's particularly outwardly emotional, an emotional kind of Christian. But this shows us that being born anew is not something for people, not only for people with a certain type of temperament or even a certain type of story. Regardless of your temperament or your story, Peter is saying that you can be born anew into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The letter continues on in this way. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested, as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through the many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him, even though you have not seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls." This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of God within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Now let's pause there. People will sometimes ask me, they'll say, Tom, how do I know if God is at work in my life? What's the sign going to be? You know, people will sometimes say, God, give me a sign. What's the sign going to be? Well, what I want to do is draw out two birthmarks of God's mercy of a new creation at work in you. Two birthmarks. The first one is this. Birthmark number one, you will get both sadder and gladder at the same time. Now, I didn't even know if gladder was a real word, but it rhymes with sadder, and I wanted to make it more memorable for us. So I looked it up, and I was glad to know that gladder is a real word. When you are born anew of God, you become sadder in one sense, because there's a fresh heartbrokenness when you're awakened to your own sin. And you're awakened to know that this world is fallen and corrupted by sin and by evil, that it's not yet fully redeemed and fully restored and fully renewed. And so that breaks your heart, and it makes you homesick for your one true home where the world is set right. Now remember, Peter began this letter by calling Christians chosen exiles. Part of being in exile is that you experience trials and challenges that test your faith, as we talked about in greater depth in our series prior to Easter. If you missed it, you can go back and check that one out. Peter says that these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So how and why do we become not just sadder, but we become happier and gladder? Well, we're told that we greatly are to rejoice because we know that these trials and griefs come to us, as Peter says, for a little while. That means they're not going to last forever. And what's true about the future actually has the power to change how we experience life now. That's the power of having true hope. John Wesley once said it this way: imagine you found out that you inherited $1 million, but the money's in the next town over, so you have to travel to the next town over to actually receive it. So you get in your wagon and you start your journey, because in John Wesley's day, they didn't have Uber, right? But along the way, you get robbed by some thieves who take all the cash that you happen to have on you. Then a little bit further on the way, your wagon wheel breaks and you don't have a spare wagon wheel with you, so you can't use your wagon any longer. But you carry on. Only this time, you go on foot, but you're whistling as you walk on foot. Now, why is it possible for that to be the case, that you whistle? Because the misfortunes of this world lose some of their sting because of the inheritance that you are headed towards that has been kept safe for you. See, the more mature a person grows in Christ, the more they are both heartbroken at the state of the world and rejoicing because of what God has in store for you. And now watch how this works, because this dynamic is important. The happier you are in your true hope, the more it empowers you to be involved in the suffering of people's lives without that suffering crushing you completely. You can feel the pain of the world. You can feel your own pain too. But instead of running away from it or numbing it, it can then only drive you more into a sense of joy for what God has in store for you. As Peter says here, so be truly glad. Let me ask you a little self-reflection question. How glad is your spirit these days? God's Spirit wants to mark us with a spirit of gladness, not a naive gladness. We know that the world has injustice and pain and evil and suffering. But we're talking about a tested, resilient, mature, living in the light of our coming inheritance gladness. I want to make a confession to you. I've noticed that recently, with all that has happened to me personally, and sharing in the burdens that many of you carry in this season, church, some of the gladness in my spirit has dimmed. And maybe you can relate to that too. I don't think I'm alone in this. So a couple months ago, I started praying every day a simple prayer. Father, renew in me a spirit of gladness. And I've been praying that for you as well, CA. And what's interesting is that I slowly see him answering my prayers as he's renewing a gladder spirit in me. In fact, this is a true story. I was working on this exact message at 5 a.m. one morning whenever Allison came downstairs. And she comes down the stairs and she says to me, "How is it that you are so bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this early?" Because she knows that I'm not a morning person. So she went on and said, "What kind of superpower do you have?" And then she said this phrase, looking in my eyes, "Tom, you literally have brightness in your eyes right now." And I told her, "Well, I have been asking God to renew a spirit of gladness in me. And I've been chewing on the fact that God's word tells me to be genuinely or truly glad. God is so good that he wants me to have a glad spirit right in the midst of the trials and the challenges that I face." And listen, maybe you can relate to that. Maybe that resonates with you. And by the end of our time, if you need it, I'm going to invite you to join me in a simple prayer that I've been praying for a renewed gladness of my spirit. So the first birthmark of being born anew is that you get both sadder and then also gladder at the same time. The second birthmark is this: you should expect to be different from the cultural natives. Peter continues the letter this way in verse 13. "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world." Now, part of preparing our minds for action means that we need to consider, how do we relate to the world around us? When you're living in a country where you are not originally from, you can be one of three things in relationship to it. You can be an immigrant, a tourist, or an exile. An immigrant is someone who knows that they're not from here, but they want to make the new country to become their permanent home. And we can be tempted to fall into this way of thinking and doing this with the world. We might know, if you're a follower of Jesus, you might know that God's word calls us and says that we are citizens of heaven, but we can fall into relating to this world as if we want to make this world our new home, that all of our hope resides in what is happening right here, right now. And one of the indicators that this is happening to us is when our faith rises or falls in concert with every good or bad circumstance we face in this world. Another indicator that we're trying to make this world our true home, that that's happening to us, is when we're tempted to slide into just wanting to fit in, to adopt and assimilate to the cultural natives around us and their values and ways of living and viewing the world. But Peter makes it clear that this is not how we are to relate to the world. In verse 14, it says, "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Now listen, we are not different for the sake of being different. We are obedient to God, who is our good, good Father, which then results in us acting and being different than the cultural natives around us. And it's probably worth noting here that there's a distinction between being different and being weird. In fact, one of my non-Christian friends said to me a while ago, he said, "Tom, I've noticed that some of the Christians I know are different than me, but others are just downright weird. Why is that? What's up with that?" He wanted to know. And I remember telling him, I just said, "Look, when weird people become Christians, they become weird Christians, right? That's kind of how it works. Now, the good news for weird people is that Jesus loves even the weirdest person that you ever could have imagined and ever could have met. And he welcomes them into his kingdom when they come to faith in Christ. But if you're somebody investigating faith, you're wondering kind of, you know, if I give my life to Christ and I have a new birth, what am I going to look like? Don't let that be a stumbling block for you as you investigate faith. Because being weird is optional in the kingdom of God, but being different is not. So on one hand, we can be tempted to act like spiritual immigrants. But on the other hand, we can be tempted to act like what I call spiritual tourists. Tourists don't want to live in the new country. They're just visiting the new country. And because of that, they often don't form any real connections to the new place. They just kind of stay huddled in their tour groups. Tourists speak their own language. They often sleep in Western hotel chains. When you're a tourist, you can be tempted to complain if you're in another country, but you can't find a McDonald's or a Starbucks on every corner. If the locals are experiencing some type of distressing issue, it really doesn't matter to a tourist because it doesn't really affect you because you have no real connection to the place. Tourists never get involved with the locals, and they usually don't really know any cultural natives on anything more than a very shallow passing level. And that's not good because how can the cultural natives come to Christ if we don't get involved and love them with the love of Christ? It's interesting. Oftentimes, spiritual immigrants don't lead anyone to Christ because they're not different enough from the cultural natives for the cultural natives to even realize they have anything different to offer. But on the other hand, spiritual tourists usually don't lead anyone to Christ because they often don't know any cultural natives deeply enough to love them well enough with the love of Christ. But there's a third option. And that third option is what Peter talks about here, chosen exiles. Remember, that's the term that he used at the opening of the letter, and he's going to come back to it again in chapter 2. An exile is different than an immigrant or a tourist. An exile is someone whose home is somewhere else, but for an undefined amount of time, they're going to make their home in this new place. So because of that, they invest in this new community. They form relationships with the cultural natives. But they don't let themselves get too attached to the native values because all the while, they're looking forward to the day when they will get to go back to their true home. And because of that, you should expect to see some differences between you and the cultural natives around you who have not experienced the new birth in the kingdom of God. In fact, if there is nothing different between you and the cultural natives, that actually is a point of concern for you because it means your life is more in rhythm with the world than it is with God's word. But when we live obediently, what we realize is that sometimes the cultural natives will welcome it and celebrate it, and other times they will question it or be confused by it or maybe even persecute it. For example, I know people who are absolutely blown away and honor how generous and caring we are as a congregation to the poor in Jesus' name. They're just blown away. But then if we talk about how God reserves sex within the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman and why that is, some of those same people who are blown away at our generosity to the poor can get kind of a little bit antsy or maybe even a little bit angry. But exiles expect that there will be some differences between them and the cultural natives. As A.W. Tozer once said, he said, "The church's mightiest influence is felt when she is different from the world in which she lives. Her power lies in her being different. It rises with the degree in which she differs, and it sinks as the difference diminishes." When Christians try to bridge the spiritual and moral differences by compromise, they violate the very principles of the kingdom of God. You know, you should be able, expect to be able to look back, if you've experienced the new birth, if you've come to Christ, to look back and say, you know, I used to live one way before I was born anew, but now I live a different way with different attitudes and different actions. And not only different than I used to be, but I'm different than those who are around me that I know and even care about and love who've not yet experienced being born anew. And it's not said with a spirit of pride or judgment or even anger. It's said more with a humble spirit of, but for the grace of God, there go I. So in some very real sense, it's said with this spirit of humble gladness because it's a birthmark of the new birth that God by his mercy has done in you through the resurrection of Jesus. Peter says, don't let it bother you that everyone else around you is different. That's exactly what you should expect if you're a chosen exile, because you follow a different authority with a different king and a different set of values, looking ahead to a return to a different and true home. As author Anne Lamont once defined God's grace this way, grace means you are in a different universe from where you had been stuck before, when you had absolutely no way to get there on your own. And though we are different than the cultural natives, and that might lead to trials and temptations and other challenges, as we read, God exhorts us through Peter. In verse 6, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. You love Christ, even though you've never seen him. And though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Let's pray and ask God to apply his word to us. Father, I thank you that your word accomplishes all that you intend it to accomplish. So I ask now that you would apply it to each one of us by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, thank you for defeating sin and death so that we might take to heart the spontaneous and hopeful words of that young Bengali boy, do not be afraid, he gets up again. I've seen this before. In fact, let's ask God to apply the points of this message in reverse order. Father, would you empower us now, each one of us, to live not as spiritual immigrants nor as spiritual tourists, but to live as your word calls us, as chosen exiles. Strengthen us to live neither as spiritual immigrants seeking to compromise your kingdom values, nor as spiritual tourists unloving to those around us. May we be marked with compassion without compromise as we seek to trust and obey you this week. Your word, God, tells us to not slip back into old ways of living. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, right now, for a moment, ask God to help you reflect on your life this past week. Think back over your whole week. Is there any way that you slip back into old ways of living? If not, take this moment right now and thank God for that, because that's a sign of God's work in your life. Thank God that he gave you the steadfastness to live in that new way of living. But for others, maybe you realize you did slide back into an old attitude or an old action or an old way of living. If so, take this moment right now to confess that to God, asking for heartfelt forgiveness, trusting in his mercy because of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen your resolve this week, so that you might live in the new ways of the new birth that God has given you and the new and living hope of Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now. You can pray a prayer with me by just saying, Father, God, by your mercy in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I humbly ask that you save me from my sin. Forgive me grant me what I just heard about from 1 Peter, the new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Fill me with a new spirit, your Holy Spirit, that I would follow you and follow Jesus all the days of my life and receive the inheritance that I just heard about when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if you made a decision for Christ right now, I want to be the first to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And so welcome, 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 welcome into God's family and kingdom. Your next step is to email us at decision@cachurch.com so that we can celebrate with you. And we're going to send you a new believer's Bible that's going to help you in your next steps of following Jesus. But for the rest, let's continue prayerfully applying the message to others of us. You know, that other birthmark was that you get sadder and gladder at the same time. Let me ask you, what makes you sad when you consider the state of the world? Or maybe about the state of your own life. It could be a news headline that breaks your heart. It could be a situation that you're facing or someone you care about is facing. It could just be a generalized fear. Tell Jesus about it now. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What trial are you facing where you need to ask God for strength today? Ask him. He will renew your strength. God, for each one coming to you now in prayer, asking for renewed strength, I add my prayers to theirs. Has not Jesus said, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And so I ask for new strength for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And now, having given Christ our burdens in prayer, Peter tells us, so be truly glad. Let's turn that statement into a prayer as I've been doing in my own life recently. Maybe you need an infusion of gladness in your spirit. Pray with me, Father, mark our spirits with the spirit of gladness that is greater than our challenges. Renew in us a glad spirit of joy as we consider our coming inheritance, as we consider how you defeated sin and death, as we consider how merciful you are to us, as we consider that it's your Holy Spirit who makes us holy, and as we consider how you can defeat every stronghold that we face. And Father, I ask that you not only mark us individually, but you mark us as a congregation with a supernatural spirit of gladness that causes us to rejoice with glorious and inexpressible joy. And CA, church, I'm asking that you would make it with me a point of prayer focus this week. That in your own prayer times, you would pray for a spirit of gladness and ask God to give it to you in this season. But ask God to not only give it to you, ask God to give it to your families, to your life groups, to everyone who calls Christian Assembly home, because it is God's will for us. So let's pray confidently and boldly into his good will, expecting to experience the gladness that comes when we consider all the wonderful joy that lies ahead. May it be so among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.
God, my Savior.
Thank you so much for being with us today online. If you made a decision to follow Christ at any point during our service, or if you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, please let us know so we can have a pastor follow up with you. You can email us at the address below or go to our webpage listed below as well. Well, let me close with this benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thanks, you guys. See you next week.